we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you. Lord, we have so much to thank you about in all kinds of ways. Lord, we know that it was hot yesterday. It's going to be hot today. It's supposed to be really hot tomorrow. But we thank you, Lord God, the beauty of it all. What a great sunrise. What a great sunset yesterday, Lord. You're amazing. And Father, just you're the one that's in charge, and you're in charge of this moment. You're in charge of our hearts and our lives. We love you, God. You are the presider over not only the environment, but you are the presider, Lord, over time and eternity. And we ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would instruct us more and more in your precious truth, because it is your word that gives us life. So, Lord, we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you guys, before we get into the study this morning, I want to have the men of the church stand up, if you would. We want to pray. I shouldn't say men. I guess I should say fathers, saying now it's Father's Day. It's not men's day. It's Father's Day. Although you do have to be a man to be a father. Okay. I get that. But this morning, you guys, as you're standing, I don't know if I should share this with you, but it's early, and you'll forget by noon that I even said this, but this morning, usually in the morning, it's just a routine of ours. I make my wife her coffee. We have coffee together. But on Sunday mornings, it's different because I leave early. So I pre-make it. You know what I mean? All she has to do is press the button and it all begins to happen. It's all set up. And so I wrote her a note, and then it dawned on me the first time. I'm sorry. It just got me for the first time. I wrote there, and it dawned on me, oh my goodness, today's Father's Day. And I thanked her for allowing me to have Father's Day today. You see, what do you mean by that? Well, it takes two. It takes two. And today, we call it Father's Day, but the issue is, really, is it Dad's Day? Is it Dad's Day? Father, you can father a child. You know, that's pure science, biology. I fathered this child. But did you dad this child? Are you the dad of this child? To be a dad or daddy. God says in the word, call me Abba, which is a beautiful Hebrew word for dad. Dad. And so I want to encourage you, fathers, that we would all be dads more than ever. America needs dads. America needs dads. There's some amazing data that is present and that's coming out more and more. And it's quite revealing. And that is many young men in America today are having questions about their masculinity and their place in life and even their gender. And when they study the life environment of these young kids, did you know they have something radically in common? An absence of dads in their lives. No male role models. We need to get back. Dads, we need once again to renew the commitment of being our kids' heroes. Listen, our kids want us to be their heroes. That's kind of huge, isn't it? And rather than father somebody, we need to be their dads. And I want to pray for me. I want to pray for us right now. Father, we ask you, Lord, that for these dads standing, no matter what, the truth is that if we today even attempted, I believe in the slightest, to increase our dadhood, to get a hold of our kids if they're old and gone now and away from home, to reach out to them as a dad. Father, we confess this morning that all of us have stories. Some of them are absolutely wonderful stories and accounts of having a dad, and some not so. But Father, we pray this morning that we would take what we have been given in life, and Lord, that we would transform that call to what pleases you. And Lord, it is your desire that we go forth from this place today, dads. Loving, approachable, tender, caring, loving dads. Father, us men standing today would confess, no matter how our intentions have been true, we have failed at that. I have failed at that. Help me, help us to be better dads. And God, thank you for allowing us to be dads. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. God bless you. You may be seated. Grab your Bibles this morning, if you would, and turn to, listen, Philippians chapter 3. We've made it. Yes. Philippians chapter 3, brand new chapter, same title. Same title we're looking at today, friends and foes in the fellowship. But now we're in Philippians chapter 3. Why not a title change? Well, you may or may not be aware of the fact that when the Bible was authored, there were no chapter breaks. There were no verse references. Those chapter breaks and verse references were put there by the King James translators for easy reference. That's a great idea. You would have never known when chapter 2 began or ended, or when chapter 3 began or ended. And in their attempt, now remember, your Bible is the inspired Word of God. The chapter breaks are not. Those are put there by men. And they were brilliant scholars, make no mistake about it. But when Paul is teaching us and showing us these things that we, as we've been studying about friends and foes and the fellowship, as Paul warns the church at Philippi, that the latter end of chapter 2, he was telling us by example who our friends were and who our friends are. They are people that are committed to the Bible. They love God. They'll tell us the truth. They're honest people. They're co-laborers with us. They're soldiering on with us with Christ. And those examples were exemplified to us in the lives of men like Timothy. And last week you learned about Epaphroditus. And so as we come now to this portion of the argument of friends and foes in the fellowship in chapter 3, today we'll cover verses 1 to 3. And be aware, though, or be advised, as we are deeper into this chapter, there are continued exhortations and warnings. Philippians chapter 3, and when you begin to see what Paul is saying here, there's a wonderful, listen, powerful, but convicting truth that's revealed in front of us. And that is this, that true biblical joy, and I want to insert this, do you have that? Do you know what it is? Because every Christian is to possess it, but at times it's elusive. Why? True biblical joy is linked inseparably to orthodox biblical or scriptural doctrine, teaching in the Bible. Joy. Can't have joy unless you understand what the Bible says to you. And you can't separate the two. The unshakable, unchanging truth of God, His Bible, is doctrine. Bible doctrine. What do you know about Christ? What do you know about the Bible? What do you stand firm on? Should never be based on your interpretation of Scripture, of your view of it, your opinion of it. The Bible is alive. The Bible tells us that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible speaks to us. We do not speak to it. We let it talk to us. God's Word is, in fact, alive. But listen, wherever there's truth, there will be enemies. This is always a shock, and yet it shouldn't be. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, we'll sneak ahead for a moment. Listen to this to set it up. Truth always has its enemies. In Philippians 3:18, it says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping," wow, "that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame." How is that? Well, they set their mind on earthly things. What is that? The word means there that they are among you, friends, with the intent to acquire power or gain. Where do you find them? In a gathering of Christians. Paul said it is so dangerous. And he says, "I was so relentless in warning you that I even did it to the point of tears. The apostle cried with emotions, warning them about a severe biblical truth. And that is, among each of us as Christians, there's going to be those who infiltrate. It's a tremendous thing. One of the telltale signs of enemy presence is the lack of joy in our lives. I want that to sink in for a moment. It's convicting. One of the telltale evidences of an enemy making his way into our lives is the lack of joy. Because listen, if we do not understand the Bible correctly, we cannot have joy. Why do we not understand the Bible correctly? We get robbed by other opinions or by other teachings. John 15, verse 11, write it in your margins of Philippians 3. John 15, verse 11. John 15, 11 says, "These things Jesus said, I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you." Don't let it slip. Let it stay there. Hang on to it. "That your joy may be full." Chapter 16, verse 33 of John's Gospel says, Jesus speaking again, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation or hardship, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Peace and cheer cannot be present without joy. Christian joy. It should not be elusive in our lives, but yet it is. My Christian joy, your Christian joy, I like what one commentator says, is measured out to us, better yet, harvested by us in direct correlation with our exposure that we give ourselves to the word or the doctrines of God. That's a great statement. Our level of joy is metered out to us or experienced, or we reap the joy in correlation to how much Bible is exposed to us. More Bible, more joy. Have you ever met some people in Christianity that just seem to be almost nuts with joy? It's almost as though they're out of touch with reality. They're almost too joyous. Now, listen, don't get me wrong. There are people who, it's possible, that are ignorantly, humanly speaking, joyful. "Woo-hoo, wow, praise the Lord! Oh, your house is on fire. Oh, praise God!" Okay, that's kind of weird. It's almost more, you know, like a happiness vibe than rather a joy vibe. But there are those people who have such a deep joy, and you know them, I know them, and they have this in common between those who I know and you know. They have gone through life's ringer and come out the other side knowing God never let them down, God never failed them, and they have joy because He has kept them all the way through it. And they know it. Nothing shakes them anymore. And so when something happens in life, they just don't seem to be worried. You think there's something wrong with them. There's nothing wrong with them. They have joy. They're not being ignorant and they're not being uninformed. They just know. And in our culture today, I read this recently, the United States, the average American is the most medicated person on earth. Did you know that? Is America joyful? Is America calm and comfortable? Apparently not, which is why we have to be so medicated. The truth of the matter is, joy is what we need to have. So as we look to this today, follow with me. Chapter 3, verse 1, Paul begins there by saying, "Finally, my brethren." He says, "Finally, my brethren," but he goes on for two more chapters. I like him. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." Verse 2, beware of dogs. He's not a cat man. He's saying beware of dogs. This is brilliant. Watch. "Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Number one, mark it down if you would. Friends and foes in the fellowship. Number one is this. It's combat faith will become your reality. I actually said number one. It's really number three in the series, but it's our one and only point for today. And in the series of these last few weeks, this is the third installment. Combat faith. You say, combat faith? Yep, combat faith. Go to war kind of faith? Combat faith will become your reality. Listen, I have to ask you, I always do this, but I'm going to ask you intentionally right now. How many of you are Christians? Raise your hand. You and I will not escape. In fact, we don't want to escape. We don't need to escape. Every one of us will encounter, as the days continue, more of combat faith. That is a faith that is active and at war in this culture that you and I live in. We are at war against spiritual hosts of wickedness, says the Bible. And we're talking about combat faith. Friends and foes in the fellowship, combat faith. And what do I mean by combat faith? I mean this, mark it down. That according to Jesus Christ himself, this is the reality regarding combat faith. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Don't you think that's kind of strange? It's kind of strange if you don't understand combat faith. Jesus is commissioning his disciples and he's saying, "I love you, heaven loves you, God loves you, you're my kids, you're my friends, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you out into a very hostile world as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpent and as harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils. They'll rip you off. They'll lie to you. They'll cheat to destroy your lives and scourge you. They'll beat you if they get a chance in their synagogues, places of religion, of legalism. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake." That means God's people are everywhere, and he has them everywhere. And this will happen as a testimony to them. And to the Gentiles, the unbelieving world. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Translation, Jesus is saying, you're going to be sent out for the next 2,000 years into a hostile world, and they're out to kill you, but don't worry, I'm going to use you, and I'm going to even bring you before kings. And you are going to be scourged by legalists. That's the reference to the synagogue. Legalists are going to come after you. But don't worry. Don't worry. You will be possessed by the Holy Spirit, and he will speak through you the words of my Father. Don't worry about it. Combat faith. God has called us to exhibit it, and it will be our reality in our lives more and more. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last days, some will turn away from the truth. They're going to give up. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. How do we ward that off? Combat faith. On your guard. Again, introduction. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter 2, 1. But there were also false prophets among the people. He's talking about days gone by, Old Testament period, talking about his day, and he's going to talk about our day. Even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Notice what they want to bring in, destructive heresies. You say, Jack, I thought this message was about joy. It's about joy in the face of enemies. You cannot experience true biblical Christianity without enemies being present. Does that shock you? It shouldn't. Jesus warns us. The apostles warn us. So what is this combat faith? What is it all about? Mark it down if you would. Number one, verse one, is combat faith is joy on alert. I like that. Joy on alert. Combat faith. What is it? Joy is to never depart from the believer. Why? I won't do this right now, but imagine my Bible is set on the ground and I stand in it or upon it. Imagine on my feet, as it were, there would be pages of the Bible. I'm saying that to you graphically. That whatever I'm standing on, it needs to be the Word of God. That my decision making, my attitude, my purpose, my meaning is biblically based. And if that's true, I will have joy. It doesn't mean you and I are going to be perfect, but we will have an overriding joy because God blesses obedience. And when he blesses obedience, there is a joy to that. You can't buy it. You can't somehow make that happen. Obedience to God breeds joy. And didn't Jesus say, if you love me, keep my commandments? And his commandment is life. Joy on alert. Joy will be on alert in your life. Why? Because you don't want anyone to rob you of your joy. And so combat faith is a joyful faith. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Will you mark those four words? Rejoice in the Lord. Paul has been saying this. Now, listen, Paul has been saying this since he started this book. You're probably thinking, that's all I've been hearing about from you, is this word joy and rejoice. Well, I'm in good company today. He goes on to say, for me to write the same thing to you is not tedious. He said, Paul, you're just droning on about joy. And Paul says, I'm just getting started. This is sweet, though. Rejoice in the Lord. I mentioned it last week or a couple of weeks ago, and I'll say it again. You cannot succeed rejoicing in day-to-day situations. He doesn't say rejoice in friends. He doesn't say rejoice in anything else other than the Lord. When you and I are rejoicing in the things, or we think we're rejoicing in the things of life, boy, are they fleeting? Aren't they evaporating quickly? No, he says rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because it's unshakable, immovable. And listen, when you and I determine to rejoice in the Lord, this is no doubt a spiritual act. We choose to do it. It's amazing. We choose to do that. It's a spiritual act, and no matter what's going on in our lives, we can rejoice in the Lord. It's a choice you make. No, Pastor, I'm not going to buy that. I feel a little bit more in control if I'm worried about it. You know, that's why you do worry. Did you know that? Are you prone to worry? The reason why you're prone to worry is because you want to be in control. I love you, but I'm going to tell you straight up. People who worry are control freaks. That's why you worry. You say, yeah, but if I worry about it, I kind of feel like I've got something, you know, to say about the outcome. You don't. It's deception. I'm telling you, I'm being honest with you. It's deception. We feel like, and look, it's kind of like a Band-Aid. You know by now, if you're older than 10 years of age, you've been able to figure out now that worrying doesn't really get you anywhere. Have you noticed that 99%+ of the stuff you worry about, when it doesn't happen, you go, it didn't happen after all. Did you know that's still not good enough for you? You enjoyed the worry process. You say, I did not enjoy the worry. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. It made you sick. You know, you're throwing up maybe, or you got ulcers from it. But listen, the truth is, you reveled in the fact that you thought you had some sort of control over it. You will never have. You may be going to heaven, and you may love Jesus. But here's the deal. You'll not have joy. Because you're still hanging on. You say, how in the world can this possibly be changed in my life? It is impossible for this to change in your life unless you decide today to rejoice in him. See, I don't know that. It's time to start. The next time you start to have anxiety rise, and Paul's going to address this in the fourth chapter, when anxiety begins to rise, you need to step back and say, Lord, give me a word. What verse, what chapter, what scripture applies to this situation? You need to start conditioning yourself to think like that. Because if you don't, you're going to have to reach for the pills. Because you won't find any joy, any peace. And you won't find it in a pill. When you understand, when we hang on to the fact that God's joy is available to every one of his children for the asking, you will harbor that joy in your life, and you'll be on guard against anything that will want to rob you. And there are people that are out there to rob it. Our very existence is to be discovered in the rejoicing of the Lord. And apparently the author of the Bible, the Holy Spirit, deemed it needful for the church at Philippi to hear this from the Apostle Paul. Stop worrying about it. Rejoice in the Lord. And that's a tremendous thing. It's the Lord's will that you and I rejoice in Him. But how do we do that? How do we do that? And I wrote down just here in my notes, I just simply said, here's an example for us. And I'm going to tell you right now, somebody give me a favorite verse of yours. We're going to do a little experiment right here, right now. Somebody quote to me right now a favorite verse of yours. What does Jeremiah, Peggy, what does Jeremiah 29:11 say? You can paraphrase it. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of a hope, of a future, to bring your life to full and to a complete end. Okay, watch this. Colossians, good, but hang on. I can only do one at a time. But good. So what do we do? Watch this. Something's threatening my joy in the Lord. But I'm to rejoice in Him. Lord, you said in your Bible that your thoughts toward me are for good. I am getting stressed out. This is not good. So you got to make that determination. That is the starting to make the break with control. You said your thoughts toward me are good. Now I'm starting to loosen my grip on controlling the issue. That your thoughts toward me are for peace and for a future and to bring my life to a full, complete end. Now watch what happens. Lord, that's what your word says. Dear Jesus, I'm asking now in your name that you would cause your word to take root in my heart right now. I'm starting to freak over what's going on. I don't know if I can make that payment. I don't know if I can be that kind of a person that I want to be for you. But God, your thoughts toward me are for a future and for hope. Your thoughts toward me are for peace. Your thoughts toward me are to bring my life to a full and glorious, complete end. God, I'm asking you to do that. I'm begging of you, Jesus, to do that. Whatever it takes for you to do that in my life. Lord, I relinquish everything to you now, that in my life you would fulfill that promise of Jeremiah 29:11. In Jesus' name, amen. Now listen to this. Jesus said in John 15, verse 7, if my word abides in you, you may ask of my Father what you will, and it shall be done unto you. For herein is my Father glorified. Pray, Bible. When anxiety or when control issues begin to come up in your life, you're about to lose your joy. Fight back with the Bible. Take up the Bible. If you don't have a favorite verse, you better get one. And hang on to that. Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light. Listen to David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Listen, why is David saying this? Because he was in the cave of darkness, as it were. He was scared. The Lord is the strength of my life. Why did David pray it? Because David was weak. Of whom shall I be afraid? Honestly, the answer is everybody. That's who I'm afraid of, unless the Lord is my strength. You see fearful people? They don't understand the Lord is not their strength. He wants to be, but they've not made Him their strength. That verse goes on. Verse 2, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war may arise against me, in this I will be confident. Listen, you may see that today and you go, man, I mean, that's pretty positive. I really doubt it, though. Listen, use that in your moment of fear. Grab His truth and stand on it. Put it underneath your feet. Make a photocopy of it and put it inside the lining of your shoes. If you have to remind yourself, put it on the dashboard of your car or your forehead. Stand on that to ward off the enemies that would come against us. Well, who are these people? I thought you'd ask. Look at verse 2. Combat faith is joy on target. Joy on target. This is amazing. Joy on target. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, ladies and gentlemen. Imagine him right now. He's here. Imagine if he's here. He's here. And he's got his robe on. He's Paul. He's the guy. You know, 2,000 years ago, he's wearing a robe. He might have a staff. And he's walking along. He's got some scrolls. And he's Paul. And he's here. And he's saying, I love you guys. And be strong in the Lord. And he's speaking to you what he's written in the New Testament here. And then he says, oh, it just dawns on me. In this invitation for you to rejoice in the Lord, beware of dogs. It's almost like, what a strange, where did that come from? You know what's so cute about this? The word beware is an exhortation to us. The word exhort is to, as I've told you before, you know what I'm going to say? It's to get you right here. It kind of stings a little bit, but it kind of picks you up at the same time. It catches you right there in the seat of the pants, and it picks you up. God never comes down on you like that. He always, when he exhorts you, he picks you up. And Paul's exhorting them. And he says, but beware. Well, what's that all about? This beware is an amazing word. Mark it down if you would. It means to keep your eyes wide open. Open your eyes. It means to be looking for, scanning. You're serious, expecting danger. It means to be expectant of danger. Notice he doesn't say the word worry about the coming danger. You guys, I grew up in a home. My mom was born and raised in Hawaii. And if you know anything about the Hawaiian culture, they have over 1,000 gods in the Polynesian worship system. And they had, when my, I don't know what this means, but my mom would say, oh, my ears are ringing. Someone's talking about me. All these things, all the time I grew up with this. If it was this way, if the clouds were this way, oh, this means that evil's coming. Oh, this means it's going to be a good, it was just insane. I mean, it's just crazy. My mom would avoid highways or streets that went near a cemetery because if you drove by a cemetery, then someone in your family was going to die. I'm not kidding. My mom, listen, this is too much information. But my mom, in the summer when we didn't have school, my mom was a clean freak. You could eat off our floors in our house. She cleaned everything twice. Well, when she cleaned our rooms, she would say during summer, now you guys get on out and play. I don't want to see you till dinner time. Just get out of the house. And if we came home she during the day, because she didn't want the house messed up, she would say, don't go in your room. Listen to this. Don't go in your room. The Manahunis are in there. What is that? Jack, don't go in your room. I just cleaned it. There are demons under your bed. Then the sun began to set, and my parents would say, it's time to eat and go to, not a chance. I remember, did you ever have a twisted life like this? I remember running into my room, jumping onto my bed because I didn't want them to get my legs up, my feet underneath. See, man, that's sick. Exactly. Exactly. Paul is saying that these things that come into our lives that intimidate, to rob us, and to steal us of joy, that are a reality, I should say, we're to be aware of those things. Something to rob us and to steal from us. So watch this. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. It's a dramatic picture that he paints. It's rather amazing. You might appreciate this. When he says it to them, he is saying to them, like any loving mother or father would do, I guess, is I want to wrap you up with this truth before I send you outside. It would be like if you lived in a snowy environment, I guess, you would say, come here, Junior, put on your beanie, here's your jacket, zip it up, here's your boots, okay, don't take any of this stuff off, and you turn them around, get your finger out of your nose, it's cold out there, and don't talk to strangers, go to the bus stop. sent him out there. He's all bundled up. Paul is saying, I've just bundled you up with all of this teaching thus far, and I've turned you around, and I'm going to send you out there now. Okay, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. That's what I'm saying to you today. Watch out. Take his truth, be girded about with it, let God's promises be your strength and your joy, and get on out there into that world. Watch what happens. So, what's he talking about here? Why these three things? Specifically, these three things. He's talking about the Judaism of his day. Now, you're going to want to hear carefully this. The Judaism of his day. Let me define Judaism according to the scriptures and history. Number one, there is what is known as Mosaic Judaism. That would be Judaism under the teaching or the Old Testament instruction of Moses. Okay, that's fine. That's good. If you listen to Moses, that's good. Are you with me? It's the Bible. First five books of the Bible. That's good. Mosaic Judaism. Then there's the Pharisaic or Judaism of the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees. They took from Moses, and you know this if you've read the New Testament, and they've twisted it, and they made it a Pharisaical Judaism, which is not Mosaic. It's a perversion of the first five books. Follow with me. If you're a Jew here today, and I'm talking about Judaism, you're getting offended right now. But you should be. Because Moses taught rightly. Later on, the scribes and Pharisees perverted what Moses had taught. That's not my opinion. It's Jesus' declaration even. The third point or Judaism style would be that of nationalistic Judaism. What is that? Well, during the time of Paul the Apostle, nationalistic Judaism was this. Salvation and heaven belonged to the Jews. Gentiles were created for hell. Too bad for them. And just being a Jew, you get to go to heaven. Nationalistic Judaism. There's people walking around today that are of national Judaism. They don't love God. They don't obey God. They live godless lives. But because they say, well, I was born Jewish. I'm a Jew. I'm going to heaven automatically. I'm his chosen people. And that's false. That's not true. But then there's what we have today. And it was an element of Paul's day, and he'll address them as well. This has been going on for the last 2,000 years. And that, for lack of a better term, it is a type of Judaism that's been Christianized. You want to be careful with this, because this is what we encounter today. It's first addressed in Acts chapter 15. It's when Jews became Christians, they departed from the joy of the Lord, they departed from the promises of God, and they said things like this. To be a real Christian, you need to first come to Judaism. You need to become a Jew first. You need to go through the rituals. You need to keep the feast and the festivals and be circumcised. And then you can become a Christian. They believed that was the path to Christianity. This was a big fight in the book of Acts. This is what they contended with and decided in Acts chapter 15. You can read it later. They had to call a council together. Because listen, Paul was preaching to the Gentiles and the church in Jerusalem got all upset about Gentiles getting saved. How can this be? And Peter preaches and Peter says, wait a minute, I preached the gospel and a bunch of Gentiles got saved. And they said, there's no way, they've got to be circumcised. They've got to keep the feast. They've got to do this. They've got to keep our rules and regulations. Listen, everybody. You say, how does this apply to me? It applies to you and I big time today. You want to know why? Beware of anybody who's trying to put upon you a yoke of jumping through the hoops, meeting the standards, and then you can be saved. You've got to walk like us. You've got to be baptized in our water. You've got to join our club. You've got to get our marks or thumbs up or happy faces. And then we will accept you. That is not biblical. And that is just like those who prostituted Christianity and they tried to Judaize it. And this is who Paul's talking about. Let me tell you something. He is relentless on exposing these people. So hang on to your seats. He warns them all that the Judaizers were people who said, yeah, you can be a Christian. You can, listen, believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross and rose again from the dead. You all agree to that. And do this. The moment you hear the word "and," run. And I'm not kidding. The moment you hear that, watch out. Because they're adding to the plan of salvation. I'm going to get letters on this from people. Not so much you, but those that might hear it on the radio. Pastor, don't you realize that we are to submit to our leaders only if they're biblical? But this person, this founder of our movement or our denomination was a champion of, stop following people. Bible. Interesting. Listen, here you go. If you're not offended, how about now? All the cults and legalists have this in common. They have a works-based salvation. They have the "and." Oh, we believe Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And as long as you... Who are they? Jehovah's Witnesses. Nice people. But they are the "and." Mormons, really nice people. Mormons are nicer than the Jehovah's Witnesses. But they are people of the "and." Jesus died for our sins. And after you've done all that you can to save yourself, it's a joint effort and you get to make it in. Judaism. You know any Jews today? Ask them, what are they doing about their sins? Where's their old? Where are they sacrificing animals for their atonement? Oh, we don't do that anymore. We believe "and." Islam. What is salvation in Islam? Everybody's talking about the glories of Islam. Are you kidding me? Ask a Muslim, how do you get saved? Ask a Muslim to confess or to admit their sins. What do they do for atonement? Oh, it's good works and. Oh, we believe in Jesus. He was a prophet. That's it. And we do this. All cults, all false religions have the "and" in common. 100% true. If you like it or not, it's true. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12, the Bible says, I will continue doing what I have always done, says Paul. This will undercut those who are looking for an opportunity to boast that their work is just like ours. These are false apostles. They are deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. But I am not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And so it is no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In the end, they will get the punishment their wicked deeds deserve. Paul, so subtle, huh? Isn't he? When he references beware of dogs, it's an ironic statement. It's very amazing because these Judaizers called those who did not obey them, they called them dogs. Traditional Judaism calls Gentiles dogs. Dogs were not like your puppies today. Dogs in the Middle East, many times still now in the Middle East, dogs are not pets. Dogs are wild animals like our coyotes running around these hills. They tear things apart, they eat trash, and they'll kill things. They're scavengers. Are you with me? They call Gentile dogs, and Paul, the Jew, who is now born again, he turns and says, beware of dogs. The real dogs are those who do this. Matthew 23:15. Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, Jesus said, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win one single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Jesus said that. How's that for a memory verse this week? Jesus says, watch out for legalists. Paul says, watch out, beware of dogs. Tremendous statement. Then he says, watch out of evil workers. Watch out for them. Be careful, evil workers. What is this, evil workers? The word means those who teach, those in a spiritual setting who are depraved. Isn't that sad? Depraved. They are depraved. The word means injurious. The word means toxic. Watch out for toxic spiritual people. Depraved interests, injurious motives, toxic goals. Watch out for them. I love the apostle. He's just laying it down. Paul calls them evil workers. This is very volatile language, no doubt about it. So watch out for them. And you have to stop right now today. In a real practical sense, you have to stop and ask yourself, who are the dogs in our culture or the dogs in my life or on my street or those who are peddling religious legalism? Do you remember when Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven? Does that scare you? It shouldn't scare you. Have you read it? Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh my goodness, well who can make it then? These guys, they're professionally religious people doing everything. Jesus is announcing to you their doctrine is wrong. They do all that they do, but they're in error. They do not do it out of love. They do it out of religious obligation. And Jesus said they do it to be seen by people. And they know not God. Okay, look at this one. I don't know what to do about this. I'll do the best, I guess. The next one is mutilation. Beware of the mutilation. What does that word mean? I'm afraid you're going to ask that. It means what you think. Paul says, beware of those who are of the cutting. The word means to cut away, to remove by cutting or shaving. The word means to cut down or to cause mutilation. He's talking about those who would say, here's what you have to do to go to heaven. You have to be circumcised as a male, as a man. You need to have skin cut off. Oh, really? Seriously? Gee, well, isn't that biblical? Yeah, sort of, if you leave that at the definition. But it's more than that. First of all, write these notes down. Don't miss this. Paul says here the unthinkable to the Jewish mindset. And I want to give you Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 to set us up. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the traditions of men. Are you guys listening? You're very quiet. You guys okay? The traditions of men. Traditions. Just write that down. Because listen, in your life and in my life, traditions attack us. Traditions in our heads. I've got to do this. Why? Because my parents did it. Is it biblical? It doesn't matter. My grandfather did it. My great-great-great-grandfather did it. Watch out! Is it of God? Colossians is warning us according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. Number one, watch out for what's traditional. Only embrace what's biblical. So the legalist or the Judaizers taught that by the cutting away of the foreskin of the man, he would be saved. You say, well, that's ridiculous. Do you know anybody who says if you're baptized, you're saved? Same exact difference. If you just join our church, you'll be saved. You were born into this family. You're saved. Heresy. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. If there was any exclusion, if there was any out on that, Jesus would have said so. They were guilty of misinterpreting the Bible and exalting the traditions of men over the Word of God. So here you go. We're going to just rush through this. Get ready. Genesis 17, verse 10, starting there. Listen carefully. I'm going to test you. This is my covenant, God says, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child you shall circumcise, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. The cutting away of skin that has no feeling. Okay? It's dead. And, are you looking? Mark this down. It shall be a what? Say it again. It shall be a what? The word here in Hebrew is monument, beacon, mark, token, indication of the covenant between you or me and you. Verse 12, he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and the one who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Number one, be careful. Is circumcision the answer, or is it a sign? You're not very convincing. And this is deadly critical. God didn't say circumcision saves you. God is saying it is a sign, a monument, indicator, a beacon, a mark. For what? When you go down the freeway and it says, beach city, next left, or whatever. You see a sign, let's keep it biblical. So there's a sign on the freeway and it says, In-N-Out Burger, next exit. Are you going to pull over at that sign and start eating? Are you going to start chewing on the sign? Are you going to sit there and look at it and say, that was good? You say, well, that's ridiculous. Exactly. You follow the sign, you obey the sign, and go do what it's telling you. Do you get this? Well, I don't need to follow Jesus. I got baptized. You only got wet. There's more to it than that. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. How do you do that? Now listen, if circumcision in the male private parts is all that's necessary, then what in the world is God talking about? Are you with me? He says you got to be circumcised in your heart. And the heart of your descendants to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4. Circumcise yourselves, which is impossible, to the Lord, and remove the foreskins of your heart. Now that is possible. Your heart. Your heart is to be circumcised first before there's any outward sign. You are to come to Christ first before you're ever baptized. Romans chapter 2, verse 25. For circumcision, or you could say baptism, is indeed profitable if you keep the law. If you can keep the law, right on. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if any uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? If that's the way you want to look at it. And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? In other words, he's saying what's cut away of the skin is meaningless unless it's in your heart. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Wow. Nor is circumcision that which is outwardly in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. This is brilliant. Beware of legalists. Beware of people who say you must keep their rules. No, rather be circumcised in the heart. Colossians 2:11. Colossians 2, are you guys okay? Colossians 2:11, in him you were also circumcised. Did you know if you're a Christian, you were circumcised? With a circumcision that was not made with human hands? Putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all of your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which he was contrary to us, and he has taken them out of the way, nailing them to the cross. It's a matter of the heart. Galatians chapter 5, verse 12. Paul says, of these legalists, I could wish that those who trouble you, that is, trouble you in this area, would even cut themselves off. I love Paul. What's he saying? This is exactly what he's saying. So, you guys are all upset because these bozos over here have upset you. They said you're not really Christians until you get circumcised and keep all the Jewish feasts and regulations. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something about these people over here. Not personally. These people over here. Here's the deal. They go around saying you need to be shaved, cut off. Okay? Let's have them be really holy people. Let's cut the whole thing off. That's what it means. Emasculation. Cut them off. They say trimming and cutting is holy? Listen. Cut them off. I like him. So watch this. Are you a legalistic person? Let me ask you. If you pray longer and more and you feel more holy and righteous before God, well, as soon as you find out that your neighbor next to you prays longer, now you're all bent out of shape. Oh, are you really holy because you put $10 in the plate and the guy next to you put $15? Now he's more holy than you are. Are you with me? Yes. I'm telling you this because I want you free. So are you circumcised? Well, listen, and no one's ever asked this question before. I'm making this up right now. This is the first time ever before in the ears of man. So I'm circumcised and I'm acceptable to God. Are you? Yes, I am. You are. Well, how much did they cut off? No? Come on! How much? How far did they go? This is what Paul's point is. They want to talk about cutting? Taking off the flesh? Paul says, cut them all off. Cut them, just make them super holy. Listen. If you're a legalistic person, that's where the Bible says those who compare themselves among themselves are never wise. You're never to compare yourself with other people. It's so frustrating and you'll never have joy. Listen, do you want your heart circumcised? Do you want the flesh of this world cut away? Praise the Lord. That's what he does. But the moment you get caught up in legalism, I would counter you today and say, well, how much of you did they cut off? Let's weigh it right here. Because if somebody comes along and they have their 1 ounce more than you, then you lose. Are you with me? Someone's more holy. Oh, I don't need Jesus. Oh, yes, you do. I'm pretty good. You know what? You have been weighed in the balances and you've been found lacking. I cannot save myself. All of my righteous acts before God are as filthy rags. I can never match up to God's standard and enter Christ. He does. So beware of people who try to put a yoke upon you to meet up to their standards. It's hypocrisy. Jesus hates it. The Apostle Paul hates it. The Bible condemns it. Is your heart circumcised? And Paul, with his glorious ending, says in verse 3, combat faith is joy on purpose. For we are the circumcision who? What is the answer? Who worship God in the Spirit. Do you love God? Do you love to worship him? Number 2, rejoice in Christ Jesus. Is Jesus all you need? Or do you need others? It's him. Thirdly, we have no confidence in the flesh. Oh, please be liberated now. Please be free from this. Listen to the answer that he gives. Watch. Beware of dogs. Okay, what do I do? Well, because you've been circumcised in the heart, worship God in spirit. That's the answer. Beware of, how am I to ward off these legalists? The answer is worship God in the spirit. Watch this connection. It's brilliant that he puts together. Beware of evil workers. Well, what's my response? Rejoice in Christ Jesus. Well, what about those who are the mutilation? Ah, the mutilation. Have no confidence in the flesh. Do you see this amazing correlation? He gives you three condemnations to the legalist, and then he gives you three answers as to how you're to live your life. Simply this: worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and don't trust in yourself. There's nothing you can present to better your position before God. You come to him in absolute love for him and all that he's done for you. And you celebrate him in spirit and in truth. And you rejoice in Jesus because he's going to get you through to the end. Listen, you will not fall short. You keep your life open to him and you have your faith in the combat mode because you live in a wicked world. Don't let anyone rob your joy. There's one rule to keep, and that's to love God with all your heart. You love God with all your heart, and no one has to talk to you about keeping rules. The rule keepers would do well to follow you in your love for Christ. Father, we thank you for your liberating truth and power. God, your holy and awesome word. And if we would just be honest, we must confess it is overwhelmingly true that any man or woman today that would think, well, that I'm just better than other people, have established a standard of fools. There is no scorecard on earth. There is no measuring rod made by man. Father, I pray, beginning with myself and this entire church, Lord, that we would walk in the Spirit, worship you, that we rejoice in you for all that you've done. What a tremendous statement. It doesn't say pray about rejoicing. Your word doesn't say think about it. Your word doesn't say maybe someday we can. Your word commands us rejoice. Hallelujah. Because, God, you've done it all, and for that we have no confidence in our flesh. Only by losing do we win. Only by surrendering is there victory. We thank you, God, and we pray it now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church.